grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It's hard to like Jonah. A prophet of the Lord, he enjoyed intimate fellowship with God. And yet at the end of the book, his behavior is so selfish, so self-centered, so peevish, that by the time it's over, you're kind of glad to be done with the fellow. Who ever heard of feeling more pity for a plant than for the repentant people of a big city? Now, earlier in the story, Jonah comes off, I'd say, a little better. Most of us can at least sympathize with the prophet for not wanting to go to Nineveh when God first called him. And Jonah's behavior on board ship, well, that's almost admirable. After all, he tells the sailors, throw me into the sea in order to bring calm back to the sea and save the rest of those on board ship. And then, in the belly of the big fish, Jonah prays a rather moving prayer of trust and confidence in God. And then, safely back on dry land, well, off he goes to Nineveh in order to do what God wanted him to do in the first place, and that is preach repentance to the people of that great city. So in all of this, Jonah, well, he evokes our sympathy and sometimes even our admiration. But not at the end. To be upset with God's mercy seems a bit too much. So as I say, it's not easy to like Jonah. Unfortunately, however, it's all too easy to identify with Jonah. Go back again to the beginning of the story. God calls Jonah to a specific task. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Go. But does Jonah go? Well, not quite. Instead, he goes off in the opposite direction, about as far as he can go that way. He has his own thoughts, his own purposes about the course of his life, and they do not include Nineveh. But in so doing, doesn't Jonah represent every one of us? I mean, each of us has his own unique calling, duties, responsibilities. Whether you're a student or a prof, whether you're single, married, whether you're employed, unemployed, well, there are things you are supposed to do that you don't want to do. Sometimes you don't. Oh, I agree, they're probably not as big as not going to Nineveh. In fact, they may be quite small as, well, letting your... Not answering the phone when it rings. You let your spouse, who's already busy doing something else, get it. Or maybe it's failing to help the children with their homework when you know they need help. Or maybe it's calling in sick when you really could make it. I mean, all of these things are small things from the world's standpoint, but they are examples of not doing your duty. Duty has called, but we fail to respond. Now, of course, there are lots of times when we do what we're supposed to, but I suggest it's often again with something less than full-hearted enthusiasm. I'm too busy for this, we grumble. I'm too tired. I need to relax, etc., etc. Grumble, grumble. Like Jonah, then, we have our own agenda, not God's. We want to do what we want to do. That is, until trouble strikes. For what God does to us is what he did to Jonah. He uses the trials, the burdens of this life, the bad things of this life, to drive us back to God. As Jonah acknowledged, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. It's a terrible thing, really, but a sign, I guess, of our own fundamental perversity that we remember God most when things become worst. Otherwise, we're quite comfortable living a lie as if we could live all of our lives apart from and without anything, including anything from the Almighty. But then when things start to go bad, we become sick, our job is in jeopardy, someone close to us is in trouble, well then it's a different story. Of course, we may still look at first our own devices to solve the problem. We have our own ideas, our own skills, our own plans. But then when the situation really deteriorates and we've tried everything that we can, but to no avail, well then finally we'll throw ourselves upon the goodness and the mercies of God. Just like the prodigal son, when we hit rock bottom, but only then, not a moment earlier, then we finally throw ourselves at God's feet. And what do we find? We find that God is gracious and is willing to forgive, just as he did to Jonah, rescuing him from the sea and from the sea monster and giving him a second chance, after all, to go to Nineveh. But that very fact that God was merciful to Jonah, that's why Jonah's behavior at the end of the story is really so disappointing. For he resents God's mercy after God has been merciful to him. But even here, I suggest that Jonah is probably not all that different from us. For I think we too set limits to mercy. After all, we live in a world that's filled with sinners. We're not the only ones. There are a lot of other sinners out there too. And that means that people don't always treat us the way we'd like to be treated. They don't always follow the golden rule. And so we're often filled with envy and resentment, jealousy, and sometimes even hatred toward people. Now, usually those feelings, those thoughts, are further evidence of our own mean-spirited natures. Not always. Sometimes, we aim those thoughts at people who richly deserve them. As here in this story. For Jonah had every reason, humanly speaking, every reason for hoping that God would destroy the Assyrians of Nineveh. After all, they were idolaters. They were cruel and violent toward their neighbors, including Israel, Jonah's own people, the people of God. If any city deserved to be overthrown, it was Nineveh. So why wouldn't Jonah look forward to that? But what Jonah forgot, and so do we, is that mercy is always aimed at the undeserving. And the fact, the more it is undeserved, the more it is mercy. Certainly, the Assyrians had no claims of their own before God. They were a terrible people, but God is a God of compassion. And there are no limits to God's love. Now, Jonah felt compassion toward a vine, a plant, because it served his needs. But God, who needs nothing at all, feels compassion toward those who can supply nothing at all, including not only the people, but the animals of the city of Nineveh. And so to our Lord, when he became flesh, assumed the humanity that is common to each and every one of us, each and every human being. And that means the humanity that's common to the proud and the envious, the wicked and the base, the worst of human beings. Christ identifies with them all. Christ identifies with us. How terrifying it would be if God had not shown mercy to Nineveh. How terrifying it would be if Christ not died for every human being. Who then could be sure of his salvation? Who then could be sure of mercy from God toward him? It's much, much better this way. Better for us as well as for others. Because of God's unchanging and universal love in Christ Jesus, who not only died but rose again for every last human being, I can be confident that he also died and rose again for me. Unlimited love draws no limits around me. But this also means that in our preaching and our witnessing, or in just the simple interactions of life, we can confidently, indeed boldly, extend that same measure of love toward our fellow human beings, even the unloving and the unlovable. Because after all, God has loved them first. You see, God's love is transformative. It enables us to get out of ourselves and into the world for the purpose of sharing the message and doing the works of God's love. Like Jonah, we may not always want to do it. Like Jonah, we may not always even do it willingly. But God, who worked through and upon Jonah, will also certainly work through and upon us. For God, who is merciful to all sinners, has been merciful to us that we might be merciful to others. Amen. And now the peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.